So we've been going through Psalms 113 through 118, which are called the Egyptian Hallel. Egyptian Hallel, Hallel being praise. Egyptian Hallel because they were specifically targeted or reflecting on the Exodus out of Egypt, praising God for what God did bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. We also know that from Matthew 26, these songs were traditionally sung at the Passover. And so we know from Matthew 26, it says Jesus and the disciples, after they sang hymns, okay, they went out. And so at the end of the Passover, they sang hymns. We talked about how we know from historical records that the traditional singing of these psalms at the Passover, you sang 113 and 114 early in the Passover, and then you sang the rest of them toward the end of the Passover. If you read a Jewish translated New Testament, it actually says, after singing the Hallel, they went out. The complete Jewish Bible and a few other translations, because they understand exactly what they sang that night. And we've been looking at them specifically through the heart of Jesus as Jesus sang those songs with his disciples. And we've been studying those songs, and we've been seeing that they point to Jesus's identity, they point to Jesus's ministry, they pointed to Jesus's death and resurrection. Psalm 118 was great for Easter because it was a victory song, and you thought we were done. But we missed Psalm 117 because we did our own Passover 2 weeks ago. So Psalm 117, we want to just spend a few minutes on this. The shortest chapter in the Bible, only two verses. So if you memorize those two verses, you can say, I have a whole chapter in the Bible memorized. There you go. And if you want a challenge, you can do 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. However, it's kind of neat the way it worked out, because initially I wasn't going to do Psalm 117. We covered it on a Bible study 2 weeks ago, but then I thought, no, let's come back to it, because I think, and this is just me, I think it was the most unpopular song to sing of the Passover songs, because it was a song about Gentiles. So here you have the Jewish disciples, you have a Jewish crowd, you have a Jewish family. Why are we singing a song about Gentiles when we're singing about God rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt? So it's probably like, oh yeah, we got to sing this song, blah, 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 you know. And here's Jesus, let's sing it again. I don't know. But I think it was probably less popular to sing. But you know, why? Why this little song calling for the Gentiles to praise God at a Jewish festival celebrating God's salvation of Israel? The same reason we should sing songs and teach about reaching the unsaved when we're remembering our own salvation, when we're remembering how God saved us. See, it's to remind us of the heart of God. And God's heart and plan is to save more people. He didn't just save you and I just so that we could enjoy eternal life, which is good enough in and of itself. But the reason why he saved us was so that we would live such a joy-filled life by having eternal life now, that we would be attractive to those who don't have that. That's the whole point of being saved, that we would live in such a way that we would attract others who need to hear that God loves them as well. And so Psalm 117 was strategically placed here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind the covenant people of God who are singing this song that God desires praise from every people group. This is what God desires. He desires praise from every people group. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah, all you nations, extol him, all you people. Remember, hallelujah is a command. It's a command to praise God. Praise Yahweh, hallelujah. Right? Lord, L-O-R-D, whenever you see all capitals, Lord, it's his name. It's the name Yahweh or Yahweh, and that means I am. That's what God says, I am that I am, Yahweh, Yahweh. I have always and always will exist. You know, God is self-sustaining. God doesn't need our praise. He desires our praise because the joy we get from God is the greatest joy that you and I can receive. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's what Jesus said. And so here's the reason why God wants every person to praise him, because every person needs him. The reason why all the nations, God wants all the nations to praise him, is because every person who's ever existed in every nation needs him. Romans 1 through 3 is the greatest section of understanding that everyone needs God. In Romans 1, 18 to 32, Paul says, even the haters of God, right? The people who hate God, some people who are bad, who live bad lives, they need God. Well, we all know that. But then he talks about chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. Yeah, those Gentiles, nice Gentiles, but yeah, oh yeah, we know they need God. But then he says, the end of chapter 2, he says, by the way, you Jewish guys, you guys who are trying to keep the law, you don't keep the law either. He says, you fail. So, the bad people, the nice, unsaved people, and you Jewish people who are trying to keep the law but you can't, you're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how Paul summarizes it. Matter of fact, Paul, in chapter 3 of Romans, he lists proof. And so he rattles off about 7 or 8 Old Testament verses because he's given authority to what he's saying. He says in verse 9 of Romans 3, I won't read them all, but he says, what shall we conclude then? Do we as Jews have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then he wraps it up in chapter 3, verse 22, when he says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. People need to know about God's plan to save the world through his anointed one, Jesus the Messiah. So, here's Jesus singing these songs with his disciples, singing about how God even desires to see Gentiles saved. Now, this is not anything new. This is right out of the Old Testament. Right back in Genesis 12, verse 3, when God said that all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham, who, by the way, came from all those nations. Abraham was Iranian, okay? Don't tell people, all right? So the founder of the Jews was an Iranian, all right? It's always ironic, isn't it? So God has a sense of humor, doesn't he, right? But God wants everyone ultimately to know who Jesus is. So the Passover is not just a reminder that God saved Israel out of Egypt, but to remember that God wants all people to experience his goodness, grace, and love that only comes through faith in him as his people reveal him to the unsaved. Well, will that happen? Will all people from all the nations be saved? Well, no. However, there is a very cool verse in Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, where John has a vision of heaven in the future, and he says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So I think we can safely say that there will be some from every people group that will see God. Obviously not all, but if that's what the Word of God says, why should I not believe that? And I'll tell you why I believe that. So important for us to understand that somebody, even if it's just one person, comes before God by faith from every single people group in the world. Because that verse is in the Bible, how encouraging is it to missionaries who are reaching traditionally a difficult people group who have not responded to the gospel yet? And I read my Bible and say, hey, it says every nation. And I'm like, okay, maybe we're the team that's going to help reach this people group for the first time, or even a few, right? People who, many people, like the Hudson Taylors, who worked for years before they saw a convert, right? But they saw converts, okay? How encouraging is it to Bible translators who are working on a translation project for a small group of people who speak a rare dialect? Well, why bother? There's only like a 3,000 or 4,000 people who even speak that dialect. What difference does it make? Because Revelation 7 says someone from that people group is going to respond to the gospel. So this is why I'm doing this. Because God wants to reach them. How encouraging is it to us Canadians when we hear, well, you know, Canadians don't want to hear about God anymore. Hang on, right? There's still more people to reach in Canada. Or how encouraging is it to us when we encounter people coming to Canada? You know, Muslims, Lebanese, right? Buddhists coming into our country. They're all over the place, right? There's not going to be a whole lot of white people in heaven, I don't think. Okay? This may not be a good microcosmic picture of eternity, okay? You know, we might be looking for white people when we get there, okay? But you see, it's encouraging though, because God wants everyone to hear the gospel. And even the people that we find difficult to relate to, some will be open to the gospel. And so that encourages us to share the gospel with confidence, because we have the message, and God is going to reach some of these people, and his heart, right? His heart includes every people group. So Psalm 117 was a good reminder to the Jewish people and disciples of Jesus, all disciples of Jesus, that it's not just about you. God has a bigger plan to reach Gentiles around the world. And we may not like it, or you may not be comfortable with it because of misinformation or unfamiliarity or just fear, but listen to the heart of God and read his word that tells us what he wants to do and what he will do. Revelation 7, 9 through 11 proves it. So praise him. Psalm 117 says, praise him for doing this. Praise him when he shows he's working here and around the world. And this word extol, by the way, means to be loud. It means to be vocal, to congratulate. So God doesn't want us to be quiet about his praise. Now, he doesn't want us to be annoyingly loud about it, okay? But he doesn't want us to be silent about it either. He wants us to vocalize our praise, to congratulate him on the work that he's doing. To give him the glory when we have an opportunity to thank God in front of the unsaved. And in the context of the passage, join him with other brothers and sisters, Gentile brothers and sisters in the context of the passage, praising God together. And so Psalm 117 is an invitation to experience a little bit of Revelation 7. Okay, worship, praise God together in the broad community of Christians. So there's an invitation here for Gentiles to sing God's praises. But here's the thing. Who's it written by and who's it written to? Think about it. What people group? What people group wrote this psalm and what people group was it written to? Jews? Oh, okay, the Jews. It was written by a Jew to Jews, right? It's the Psalms, okay? About Gentiles. Let's think about this for a second, all right? So that you have this Jewish listener. Now think about Jesus' disciples, okay? So these two verses about reaching others with the good news is a reminder that God expects our love for him to be a witness to the nations. For you know, verse 2 says, okay, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for, the reason being, great is his love toward us, the people of God, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, praise the Lord. So the word for tells us the reason why Gentiles should praise God is because God's hesed, right, there's that word again, his covenant-keeping, faithful commitment to us is great, or better, overwhelming. It smothers us. It prevails over us. God's faithfulness and love over us is so awesome that when we are living in the confident assurance of his commitment to us, it spills over from us and people see how it affects us. One of the most powerful ways we witness God's message through us is when we allow it to speak, to change how we speak and how we treat people and how we act or don't act in the culture around us. And this is what Peter meant in 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter 3 for just a second. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 15. Somebody find that and read that, please. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 15. Who's got it?
Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Mm-hmm. So the hope that we have is reflected in our letting Jesus be Lord, which means master of our life, and that is shown in our love and compassion for others, in our resisting trading evil for evil and other deceitful speech he talks about here. And we are surrounded by different people from all walks of life every day. And the question is this how they see us? Do they see us responding in this way? Do they see us as sanctifying Jesus as Lord in our life so that we are not responding the way the bulk of the world responds to negativity? Are we overwhelmed by the faithfulness of God? Is our confidence in God such that we worry less about ourselves and our needs and our problems, and people see our calmness and our faith in the midst of our difficulties? Is our confidence in God's love so overwhelming that we can handle criticism, whether it's justified or unjustified, that's against us or against our faith? Do we handle that calmly, knowing that God is a big God and he can handle it, and he can help us if we trust him and stay people of integrity? See, the psalmist, the Jewish psalmist, was reminding the nation of Israel that the way they treat their neighboring nations around them was a reflection of how much they loved God and understood God's love for them. And this is why we are commanded in the Bible to grow in the grace and love and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, a great prayer about that. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, another great prayer about that, how we are to grow in love and knowledge, grow in grace and knowledge. You see, it's always both. If you and I are growing in knowledge, we should be growing in grace, because the knowledge of the Word of God is to change the way we think and act. If we're just growing in knowledge, we're just gathering information. It has to change us. It has to change the way we think and live. But if I don't, but I need the knowledge, right? If I don't have the knowledge, I don't know how much God loves me. I don't know how I'm supposed to live this out in my life. And this is what the second half of the verse is talking about here. He says, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness, and the better word here is truth. Some of the translations say truth. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. If we are overwhelmed by God's love for us, we should also be committed to declaring God's unchanging truth. And that's a question, you know. Are we committed? Are we committed to declaring God's unchanging and enduring truth? His word lasts forever, which means his standards don't change. Our culture is constantly changing God's standards. It's becoming more difficult to maintain, you know, basic morals, let alone scriptural principles. And yet we must. Why must we stay strong in that? Because that's what people need to hear. They need to hear the unchanging truths of the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel of hope that Jesus alone can save them, not just from the penalty of sin after we die, but from the power of sin now as we live. Salvation is just not about getting to heaven when we die. Salvation is about living a changed life, that Jesus saves us from the power of sin as much as he saves us from the penalty of sin. They need to know Jesus and God's commitment to them. A lot of people have an unhealthy view of God. That God is out to get them, right? God's going to zap them. I love it when people, when I invite people to church and they say, well, you know, lightning would strike if I ever came in your building. Which is the attitude, right? I said, okay, I'll go in first. Well, see, I'm willing to risk it, you know? It's a good response if you ever have that kind of conversation with somebody. Say, well, I'll go in right with you, right? Right with you, and let's see. Because I'm okay if I die. Maybe not say that, okay? But they do need to know that rejection of Jesus results in separation from God forever. They do need to know that, because many people don't even know that. Many people just assume that when they die, they'll either not exist or everyone gets to heaven, right? Right? So the best way to reach the nations, the psalmist says, is through a changed life, being constantly overwhelmed by God's faithful love to us and remaining committed to his unchanging truth. And the different people around us will see the hope and the joy comes through us, and hopefully, Lord willing, they'll want that for themselves. They say, what is it about you? What is it about the way you live? Just something that you have that I don't have. What is it? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, right? So let's go back to the Last Supper for a second and think about this song. So Jesus is singing this song with his disciples the night before he's going to die, hours before he's going to die, for the sins of the Jews only, right? No, for the Gentiles as well, right? Jesus is going to die. He's singing this song hours before he's going to die for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, Book of Isaiah tells us, showing them how their God wanted them to live, how God wanted them to treat everyone equally and fairly and justly, and to be hospitable to anyone who came to your door. See, the Exodus was a sign also to the Egyptians, you know, to the Gentiles, that there is only one God, and he is more powerful than any man-made gods. But he is also full of love and compassion and wants all men to come to know him and his son. So Psalm 117 was in the Hallel to remind the people of God about the night that God saved them, but also that God wants to save more, that he wants to save the world. Hours after Jesus sang this song, he did die for the sins of the world, and yet a couple days later, he rose from the dead, and now he's chosen us, his covenant people, to do what? To reach the lost, to reach the unsaved. And when we take our faith seriously, allowing his love to spill over into our lives, it will spill out from us in how we treat people who don't know Jesus around us. And how we treat each other. because that's a huge witness to our community. Graciously standing firm in the truth of his word, because people need to know the truth. And many people from all ethnic backgrounds, as we read in Revelation, will respond, right? Will respond to the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's worth shouting hallelujah about, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these two verses. Short, yet powerful. There's a lot in there, Lord. You save us so that we live out this changed life in such a way that it attracts others around us. Because most of our friends and neighbors, they're struggling. They're struggling with something. And they need peace. They need hope. They need assurance of certainties in life. We were talking about the book of Job earlier. Many people are experiencing difficulties. Lord, where do they find hope? Where do they find joy in a joyless situation? They need to know you. We need to show you. Help us to do that today, Lord. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge, to allow the knowledge of your word to help us to know who you are more, so that we know how to live better lives that attract others to the gospel. We're talking about Camp Iowa this morning, reaching the lost. There's a desire to reach a generation of kids today who never hear about God, never hear about Jesus. It's almost unthinkable, but it's happening right under our feet, that kids are growing up never heard about you other than a swear word. Lord, may our passion for you spill out so that people want what we have and we're ready to share the message of hope with them, which is Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.